Our New Testament reading is from Philippians chapter 4. Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say, rejoice. Let your gentleness be known to everyone. The Lord is near. Do not worry about anything, but in everything by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Finally, beloved, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is just, whatever is pure, whatever is pleasing, whatever is commendable, if there is any excellence and if there is anything worthy of praise, think about these things. Keep on doing the things that you have learned and received and heard and seen in me, and the God of peace will be with you. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Our gospel reading is from Matthew chapter 6. Hear the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ according to Matthew. Glory to you, O Lord. And whenever you pray, do not be like the hypocrites, for they love to stand and pray in the synagogues and at the street corners so that they may be seen by others. Truly I tell you, they have received their reward. But whenever you pray, go into your room and shut the door and pray to your Father who is in secret, and your Father who sees in secret will reward you. When you are praying, do not heap up empty phrases as the Gentiles do, for they think that they will be heard because of their many words. Do not be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you ask him. Pray then in this way. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we have also forgiven our debtors. And do not bring us to the time of trial, but rescue us from the evil one. For if you forgive others their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive others, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. This is the gospel of the Lord. Praise to you, O Christ.
Would you pray with me? Our God, we give you thanks for your Spirit, for your word, for the love that you extend to us in your Son, Jesus. Would you meet us now as we reflect on your scriptures, and would you bless us? Would you form us more and more into the likeness of Christ and use our time together now to that end? We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. So we're continuing our series today on spiritual practices, which we've been doing through the Lenten season. And as we've said all through the series, the reason that we're focusing on spiritual practices is because we believe that God works through ordinary means to transform us into the likeness of Jesus. And so these practices are not self-help strategies, or they're not like silver bullets that if you download, install, and apply them to our lives, that we somehow automatically become different. But rather, these practices are like conduits of God's transforming grace. They're like streams that you can kind of wade into and get swept up into the movement of the life of God's Spirit. And so we've considered several of those practices through the season of Lent, and today we are considering this practice of prayer. And I don't know about you, but prayer is one of those things that seems so basic and simple on one hand, and yet so difficult to actually live with or practice in a way that feels satisfying, or that it matches even like what I want to be as a person. Do you know anything like that? Have you ever struggled to feel like, man, I really wish I were more prayerful as a person? I'm not sure I've ever met anyone who takes their faith seriously who hasn't expressed some level of struggle with prayer. And so it's important that we take some time to consider it. Because there's this great quote from Tish Harrison Warren that's there on page 3 in your bulletin. I love this. She says, "Faith, I've come to believe, is more craft than feeling. And prayer is our chief practice in that craft." Faith, more craft than feeling, and prayer as chief practice in that craft. When we look at the life of Jesus, who inspires us, who leads us, who rescues us, we see the life of a very prayerful person who lived in a world that he understood to be full of spiritual significance at every turn, where he recognized that the day-to-day stuff of life was always loaded with greater significance than what would meet the eye. And so he recognized the importance of these interpersonal interactions that he would have. He recognized the importance of the choices that he would make. He recognized the importance of how he would spend his time, whether he was alone or with people, what he chose to speak about, what he chose to reveal. And he also understood that in that world where there are spiritually significant conflicts, situations, opportunities at every turn, he also lived in a world in which he understood the help of God to be available at every turn. That God was with him, that God was ready to listen, that God was ready to help. And so just as the significance of the day-to-day stuff of life was greater in the mind and life of Jesus than often is probably active in our minds as we live in the world, so also was his awareness of the presence and ready help of God. And he lived in the world that way, and his life was beautiful. His life was this one that brought life to others through self-giving love. And his life was deeply and powerfully attached to the life of God. Uniquely, of course, in Jesus, who was God in person in our world, unlike anyone else who's ever been living in this world, but not in a way that isn't analogous to what is available to us. Because though Jesus was God in our world, he also was truly human being in our world. And the way Jesus related to God as Father is a way that he teaches us to relate to God as Father. The way Jesus was dependent upon the leading of the Spirit is a way that he teaches us to be dependent on the leading of the Spirit. And then he provides for us that kind of access, that kind of communion with God himself. And so what we're here to do today is just consider this practice of prayer and what it might look like for us to live with it more deeply, to try it on maybe in some fresh ways that would help us to access a little bit more of the life of God in our lives. And I heard someone this week describe prayer as being a lot like love, where it's only easy right at the beginning and when it's mature. But the middle part is hard and takes a lot of work, a lot of fidelity to stick with it. That rang true for me. As I've been thinking about prayer as intimacy with God, one of the things that's been sticking out for me this week has been just simply to recognize prayer is a little bit different maybe than some of the other practices, because whereas you might see that the practices are not an end in themselves, but they're a means to an end for our formation, like generosity, right? It's like, it's not, the goal isn't generosity itself. The goal is to enter into a life of love, to use our resources, to steward our resources in a way that worships God, that blesses others, and that changes us in the process. Yet with prayer, there's something about it that's almost just inherently valuable in and of itself, that because prayer is this relational connection with God and this way of joining God in what God is doing in the world, there's something just inherently good about prayer, where it's like we're practicing today for the kind of life that we will live in eternity when what we do is practice intimacy with God and joining God in doing good work, right? Prayer. It's this practice that we engage to join God, to know God, to be with God, to talk with God. The folks over at Practicing the Way, a resource we've been referencing every week, they've structured their prayer practice around four concepts: talking to God, talking with God, listening to God, and being with God. Four ways to think about what prayer is. The talking to God is sort of intuitive, Prayer as we say things that we think, that we want, we name them, and we speak to God. Talking with God, what they mean by that is actually recognizing that God is the one who's primarily active in prayer, yet that we engage that activity of God not passively. And they're reflecting on this thing called middle voice, which is something that some languages have and ours doesn't. So it's a category that takes a little bit of time. But we know what active voice is, right? Like, I pray. We know what passive voice is, like the prayer was prayed, right? Someone else did the activity. But middle voice invites us into this other kind of space that's recognizing someone else is primarily acting. Let's participate. And it's an active way of joining in on what someone else is doing. And one way to think about prayer is to recognize God is at work. And God calls us to get involved in that work. And God teaches us that our prayers matter. You know, one of the obstacles to prayer is, does it really do anything? I mean, isn't God just going to do what God's going to do? Does it change anything? The God who knows all the stuff and a God who's all powerful and God, like, do my prayers actually matter? What we see modeled for us in the life of Jesus is absolutely prayer matters. We see absolutely God actually works through prayer. Also, God sometimes answers our prayers with a no. Doesn't mean that God isn't active or that God didn't like what we brought to the table or anything like that. Jesus himself experienced the unanswered prayer in the Garden of Gethsemane. So when we find ourselves in the place of prayerfully contending for something that we deeply desire, and yet that preferred result is not what comes to pass, a life of prayer in the way of Jesus helps draw us into fellowship with our Savior even in that moment, where we come to know something about the sufferings of Jesus, even as we join him in the fellowship of what we perceive as unanswered prayer. But even in that moment in the garden, right, where Jesus, on the eve of his death, as he's looking ahead to the dire and haunting future that awaits him, where he will be crucified, and he understands that this is what's about to happen, he contends with his Father, is there any other way? Please, not this cup, but your will, not my will, be done. And Jesus prayerfully met that moment as one willing to yield his own will to the will of the Father. And his ability to do that, his desire to do that, his faithfulness to carry through with that was all rooted in this prayer-filled life. We have all kinds of obstacles probably that get in the way. In addition to our sort of smoldering doubt, does it really matter? Always sort of lingering there. Does it really do anything? There's also just this reality of we live so often like we're self-sufficient. We're taught to do that. We train to do that. We invest all kinds of resources in having our abilities rise to some level where we can trust them and not anything else, right? And so we practice living a self-sufficient life that pushes against a posture of dependency and trust. It becomes harder and harder to live faithfully the more and more we're looking to our own abilities, right? And we all do it. But to practice prayer inside of a life and inside of a world that values so much self-sufficiency is to go against the grain of our culture. It is to actually put us in a posture of trust. It is actually to practice a posture of humility, where we recognize that while God has given us great abilities and while we do good work and we've done good training, you do have skills and they're valuable, you have all kinds of good things to contribute, not one of us has all that we need to become the person God's created and is calling us to be. Not one of us has what we need to actually give to others the life we want for them. We are dependent upon the grace, power, and provision of God. And prayer pulls us into a posture of remembering and practicing the truth of that. Talking to God, talking with God, prayer also is listening to God. How is it that we come to be a people who are sensitive to the intimations of the Spirit. One of my favorite stories of the life of Jesus comes in Mark chapter 5, where he's just gotten off a boat, and this man Jairus comes and falls at his feet, and he says, "My daughter is on the brink of death, come with me." It's an emergency situation. And so Jesus comes with him, he's there to help. And you know, if you imagine, they're just making the beeline, right? This is an emergency. And as they're going pressing through a crowd, lots of people touching Jesus, he has this sensation that power has gone out from him. And he stops the emergency mission because he's sensed something has happened. And he asks, "Who touched me?" Which is a ridiculous question because he's in a crowd with a bunch of people pressing in on him, right? And yet, as the story unfolds, you come to find out that this woman has touched his cloak and tried to find healing for herself with a chronic condition. And Jesus stops to engage her. He actually attends to the woman whose condition is chronic in the midst of what was an emergency, which feels like a misordering of priorities to make the crisis wait to attend to the chronic. But Jesus isn't operating by that playbook, right? Jesus is not worried about the malpractice suit, per se. He is attentive to the Spirit in such a way that he's able to recognize, even in an emergency, God's doing something else. How in the world would we become people who are sensitive like that to what the Spirit is doing? Prayer. Probably not prayer as we think of it, because there are many ways of prayer. There are all kinds of verbal prayers, right? There are all kinds of ways where we can think about and categorize our petitions and spend time talking and verbalizing our desires. That's one good, important form of prayer. There are other kinds of prayer, the more contemplative practices that are quieter, that we focused a little bit more on during the solitude practice, because that's generally where we would engage those. But they're the kinds of prayer that aren't filled with words, but instead draw us into a quiet, contemplative time of being with God, focusing our attention on the presence of God and asking God to make us sensitive to the Spirit. Lastly, being with God. Prayer is being with God. Have you ever sat just on a park bench with a friend, or sat there with someone you love, like a family member, where you don't really have to say anything because it's just good to be together? Can you imagine enjoying fellowship with God where it's just like that, where it's just so good to be together and you are actually thinking, hey, we're being together, and you're delighting in God being with you, but you just don't even need to talk. You can just look out at the beautiful view, or you can just listen to the birds chirping. Whatever it is that you would be doing, what would it be like to live in a world where you're doing daily life with God, knowing the kind of depth of fellowship, friendship, intimacy that you know in your loving relationships, where you can just sit shoulder to shoulder, snuggle up, be together, and know joy? There are modes of prayer that also bring us into that kind of space, where it's the end, whether it's the end of a Lectio Divina time where you're just sitting there, or some of the centering prayer practices that we've talked about in other cases. There are all kinds of tools, all kinds of ways to engage prayer in these rich and varied ways, much more than we can talk about today in one session. But they're there. And we have some resources on our website that help steer you towards some of that stuff. I'm happy to talk with any of you that are curious about exploring some of that more deeply. But God invites us to talk to him. God invites us to get involved with what God is doing. God invites us to listen deeply and carefully. He invites us to just be. How do we do that? How do we step into that? Well, as I said before already, prayer, I think, is a lot like love, reflecting here what I heard someone else say, but easy at the beginning, easy in maturity. It's a lot of hard work in between those two moments. It takes a lot of faithfulness, takes a lot of intentionality, and it might take some tools. And there's some really good tools available, like the Pray As You Go app that I like to use often. I know in the Jesus Storybook Bible, or is it the other one, by Sally Lloyd-Jones, the devotional one, the Thoughts to Make Your Heart Sing. She talks about arrow prayers. Like you're in a conversation and you don't have time to stop and get quiet. You just shoot up an arrow. Lord, have mercy. I walk by someone on the street. They're clearly addicted, poor, starving, struggling. Lord, have mercy. Lord, help me love and care about this person. Lord, help me want for this person what you want for this person and know what it might mean to be involved. For now, Lord, have mercy. Teach me to love with my eyes and see them the way you see them. You're walking into a job interview, you're walking into some difficult meeting at work, or you're about to go have a conversation with your kid, and it's stressful. Lord, help. I need your help to be the version of myself that I want to be in this conversation. Would you help me? It's just the difference of orientation to the moment where you're with God and not without God. It's the difference of orientation to the moment where you're dependent upon God rather than, I've got this. It's a shift. It's a subtle interior shift, but it can make all the difference in the world in terms of, are you joining God in whatever God's doing in that moment, or are you doing your own thing? Becoming a people of prayer, becoming a people of imitation of Christ, we can take these little opportunities to simply turn ever so slightly toward God, toward our neighbor in love. And we overcomplicate it sometimes in a way that we actually we miss out on some of this low-hanging fruit of easy opportunities to just simply live prayerful lives and become more like Jesus. But maybe the greatest tool that we have of all is the prayer that Jesus himself has given us. If you look at Matthew chapter 6, on page 9 of your bulletin, Jesus spends significant time teaching his disciples how to pray. And he begins in this section where he's talking about kind of their heart in all of this, right? Like, why do you pray? And he's saying, don't do it like the hypocrites, because they're doing it for recognition. Like, the reason you pray isn't so that you can appear faithful or religious before an audience of other people watching. Your audience is your Father, who sees all the things, including even the secret things. So do it in secret. Be with your Father, who sees in secret and will reward you. And then he moves from that, not just like, it's not just for this audience of other people, it's for the audience of your Father, but even then he says, and as you're praying to him, don't anxiously negotiate with him as though he's like waiting for you to convince him. Because that's not how God works. God's not over there with his arms crossed, looking at you, waiting to hear what's your best argument. God isn't over there waiting to hear you beg and plead 500 more times and that'll be enough, the straw that breaks the camel's back. That isn't how God enters into this time of prayer with you. But rather, your Father, as Jesus says, knows what you need even before you ask. And he loves you. And so Jesus says, pray then in this way. Our Father in heaven. Father, I was reading this week that, and I haven't verified that this is actually true, but what I read, the author was saying that there's a general historical consensus among scholars of comparative religion that prior to Jesus and the early Christians, there's no record of any other group addressing their God as Father, as a way of prayer. That might not be true. I didn't do my due diligence in vetting that. I didn't have time to do that this week. So I offer it to you as interesting. Maybe some of you know that that's not the case. I don't know. But if so, let me know. But whether it is or isn't, I think what we see, though, is Jesus inhabiting his own faith in a unique way, right? He's relating to God as Father, and he's teaching us to do the same. And what's really important about that is that it reminds us that the heart of our prayer doesn't begin only with our desires, but it actually begins in the heart of God, who gives us an identity that is different. God has made you his child through Jesus. You are beloved child of God because of what God has done in Jesus to rescue humanity for himself, to bring us home, to be family with him. He's given you a new identity so that the way you would relate to him is as child to father because of his grace, because of his love. And that's where we start. That's where we start. When we pray, we're coming as a child to a father who loves us. It's a new identity. And it's not just my father, it's our father. He's put us in a family to be fellow children of God, to be siblings in the faith, to be one anothering in this way where we together call upon God as father, and then we see one another as family. And so the way we even hear the cries of one another is changed also because of the love and heart of God. We come as his children. And then he says, hallowed be your name. And so we come to hallow the name of God. What does that even mean? Hallowing, like making holy, praising, fixing our adoration upon God. What we're doing is it's this moment of reorientation where as we enter prayer, we're coming out of our worldliness and into the presence of God, and we're remembering God is God. I am not God. My troubles, my desires are not God. My situations, my friends are not God. God is God. And God is good, God is beautiful, God is holy, God is loving. Fix our gaze upon him and be reoriented to the present by the nature, by the identity, and by the love of God who is holy. So we come and we do that reorientation moment. And then we start asking things, right? Your kingdom come, your will be done. It's the work of interceding for one another, for ourselves, for this world, on the basis of God's promise and will. Why do we lament? We lament not only because the world is as it ought not to be. That's only half of it. The other half is that God has promised that it will be made new. We start from God's vision for what the world ought to be. We stand where we are, which is so far from what that is, as we recognize all that is broken, all that is hard, all that is unjust, all that is evil and wicked and sorrowful. And we stand in the gap between what is now and what is not yet. And we call upon God who's made a promise. We call upon our Father who we know loves us and loves this world. We do it as children, advocating for our fellow humans, for this place, as children to our Father, who's the one who can do something about it. And yet we do it in fellowship with Jesus, having a sense of what we want to see happen, and yet recognizing not my will, but your will, O Lord, be done, on earth as it is in heaven. And give us today our today bread. It's a double today. Freshly baked bread is so much better than the stuff with a long shelf life. And we're taught to ask for today bread today. Daily grace for what's right in front of you today. You know, later in this same speech, Jesus will talk about not being anxious about tomorrow because today has enough trouble of its own. This is the prayer moment that pulls us right into the, I'm not asking for tomorrow. I'm asking for fresh provision for today. Lord, would you give it? And forgive us our debts as we've also forgiven our debtors. Lord, have mercy. But this one's tricky because what you're saying is, God, even in my sinfulness, where I know I've not lived in a way that is always honorable and kind and loving, I've not lived in a way that's worthy of full affirmation of my behaviors. But would you deal with me the way I deal with others who are also living brokenly in the world? No better, no worse. Would you just simply deal with me the way I choose to deal with them? Which the reason that's probably a scary prayer to pray is because most of us probably don't have a consistent history of dealing super graciously with other people when they've misbehaved. But the calling is to live in the world as those who are agents of love and not judgment, in such a way that we can ask God to show us mercy that fits the pattern of what mercy we have given in the world. And that we live in the earth a pattern of love that we can point to and say, this is what we're asking for from you, O God of love. Now, it is, of course, only the initiating love and transformative grace of God that would ever enable us to actually live with any consistency at all that life, but that is the vision. That is what it looks like to prayerfully contend for the renewal of all things. We do it verbally, and we also do it with our hands, feet, and maybe even social media feeds. Don't bring us to the time of trial, but rescue us from the evil one. Because, O Lord, we don't have all that we need to save ourselves. We don't have all that we need to see in the world the effects that we desire to see. We know we don't have what it takes to bring the full renewal of all things. I don't even have what it takes to be kind for the rest of the day. So lead me not into those places, O Lord, but rescue me from me, and rescue me from the evil one who tempts me. Rescue me from my future situation where I will be tempted to deal harshly with my neighbor and live a life that is unbeautiful. Rescue us all from ourselves, from one another, from the various things that threaten to claim our lives and make life painful and end it. And as we pray like this with Jesus, what happens is we're brought together in this family endeavor of prayerfully contending for this world. And as we live with unanswered prayers, as we live with this difficult work of continually reorienting ourselves to God, we're brought back into a space where we're reminded that in Jesus, it's the yes and the amen to every promise God has ever made. That ultimately what we desire is promised. Ultimately, the way this story unfolds is toward that future where God makes all things new. That in Jesus, God has made good on these old promises, and in Jesus, he brings us today even to a place of enjoying and extending the goodness of God in the world. And we do it in fellowship with our Savior, who lived in the midst of all the chaos and pain and brokenness of this earth, as one who knew, in the words of Dallas Willard, this is a God-bathed world. And at every moment, at every turn, God is with us. Our Father is with us, and he invites us to be with him in it. May God give us grace to grow as a people of prayer in the remainder of this Lenten season. Let's pray. Lord, would you bless us and keep us? Would you draw us deeper into fellowship with yourself? Would you open our eyes to see your presence with us and your activity in the world? Would you stir our hearts that we might be sensitive to your leading, that we might love what you love? Would you help us to be with you quietly? Would you help us to talk to you honestly? And would you allow us to know such intimacy with you that we would ask for what we want and that we would know you more deeply through it? Watch over us, we pray, and grow us in the likeness of Christ, in whose name we pray now. Amen.